It's a joy again to be back to bring God's word to you, brethren. And I would want this evening us to turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation and chapter 2. We will read in that book from verse 1 up to verse 7. If you are there, the Bible reads, and I start. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hands and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I want this evening to spend my time with you looking at what I'm considering a warning against backsliding. To those who have a privilege of counseling people, and especially couples who are having problems concerning the fact that Joseph is not doing this, Mary is not respecting me, this one is not loving, you discover that the problem is not the fact that these two are married, but the problem is that they are not observing the rules of the game. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And wives, respect your husbands and submit to them. It is like two cables which are connected to the bulb. As long as these two cables, the red and blue, you put them together when they are alive, they will continue causing short circuit no matter how long it will be. That spark circuit will continue. Why? Because they are not actually being given to do their right duty. Just as a husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to respect and submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. As long as one of these factors is missing, you will always continue crying foul about, John is not loving me, she is not respecting me. The case before us, I think, seems to be bringing something of that respect in terms of loss of the first love. And this loss of the first love is on the part of us as Christians or us as a church. When you look at the book of Revelation, I think from general knowledge, having had been coming to this church for a long time or being a student of the Bible, I'm sure you are aware that this book was written by the Apostle John. And he wrote this book when he was in prison on the island of Patmos. And as he wrote this book, he was writing, as it were, to the church which was going through trouble and tribulations. And when you look at chapter 2, going through chapter 3, 4, and 5, you will discover that they have actually been designated as letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And to these seven churches, each had a specific message which they were, as it were, to use for their application. But it goes on further to say that when you look at these seven churches to which these letters were addressed to, they were not the only church which were in Asia Minor. There were other churches like Colossae, and I think there were other churches in Thessalonica and many others. And therefore, we come to conclude that these seven letters written to seven churches is basically the completeness of the church in history, to which even the problems which were addressed to these churches are common to all churches all over history until Christ comes. And one of the churches which we begin to look at is the church at Ephesus. We've been taught from history that this city or the church in Ephesus was actually located in the west part of the area in Asia Minor at the mouth of the river Castor. And it is known for the historical temples which were built in this city. And among the wonders of it known is the prophet, or is it the goddess called Diana, Goddess Diana. I think the Apostle Paul quotes it nicely as he is referred to as Artemis. I think we find that in the book of Acts and chapter in the book of Acts and chapter 19. There where we find that after Demetrius discovered that many people were flocking to the gospel, they were turning to Christ in repentance and faith, they discredited this idol god. And they also did not only discredit this idol god, but they also did not buy idols. And therefore, the blacksmith business went down. And therefore, Demetrius, the blacksmith, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and it was commotion. Now, one thing you appreciate about Ephesus is the very fact that this Diana, or the worship of this Diana, the fertility god, was mad with sexual immorality. And in their temple, I tried to convert using the parameters which you may understand. I also don't understand the feats. And we have been taught that this temple, in length, it was about 136. So imagine the football pitch, but you go a little bit by 136. And in width, it was about 66. Again, it goes beyond the 50 of the football pitch. And then it was 18 meters in height. And this is what is said about what was going on there. There were thousands of beautiful, as it were, prophetess or beautiful prostitutes who were actually serving in this temple. And men would go to help themselves with these prostitutes. And therefore, you can see that it was a filthy place, morally speaking. Now, having had said that, yet amidst this picture I have painted before you, we have been taught that there was a church which was flickering like light in the darkness, right in the center of evil. This church at Ephesus, where we've been told men like Paul, John, Apollos, and Timothy, they served. No wonder they were able to rebut the errors like that of the Nicolaitans, which have been mentioned in our hearing. Oh, friends and brethren, what is it that we can appreciate in this passage of Scripture as we look at the church at Ephesus and the thing which has been uplifted concerning them, in spite of all that they were able to do in their theological aptness, in their theological standing and rebutting of error. Yet the Lord has told us that there is this one thing which they have actually, he holds against them. They have lost the first love. Spiritual backsliding is a reality and sets in our lives when we look away from the author and finisher of our faith and we embrace worldly things at the expense of spiritual value. We will definitely not be the same. We will slumber. We will lose grip. Three things I would want us to look at this evening as we look at the case before us as warning against backsliding. Firstly, Christ's solemn truth spoken. The Lord has spoken. And what has he spoken? In verse 1 of Ephesians, we've been told, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. What is it to write? These are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Those words are serious. They are not empty threats or they are not empty words. Those of you who look on Facebook, up to now, I still ask myself whether it's Mugabe who write those funny. But some of them, they make sense. Eh? I think one of the complaints he had was, whenever there is a summit, African Union, they write reports. And as they write reports, his complaint was that the reports we write, nothing is implemented of seriousness, and yet Africa is larger than them. combined with the other countries or other continents, they are more than where these reports are submitted to. And he concluded, we cannot be writing hollow reports which are not actually fulfilled. Christ is not giving a hollow report. It is a reality and solemn. And if it is real and solemn, we must pay attention. The most comforting thing about the address of this letter to the church at Ephesus is that its author is the Lord himself. Christ Jesus is the author. He is actually seated saying, write these things. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 singles him out as one who is in authority, absolute authority, in control, running all things single-handedly. I think that's what we see there. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's the man we are looking at here, who is in charge, in control. In fact, we have been told everything is in his hands. Brethren, the seriousness of this letter lies in the following. Firstly, the personal attributes of Christ Jesus. He is not an ordinary man like you and me, or like the most important prophet as he has been understood by other circles. He is God the Son himself. He is in control. He holds all things. Without him, nothing was created. We are told in John. He is the very creator. And therefore, when he speaks, he is speaking as one with authority to which you must pay attention or you ignore it at your own risk. He is omnipotent and omnipresent. One who holds the church in his hand, he is all powerful. He has all power. Not only has he all power, but he is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Not only is he present here, he is also present somewhere where brethren, people are truly and faithfully worshiping him. Not only in Zambia, but everywhere else. He is holding the church in his hand. The implication is of this solemn truth is that Christ is the author of each message, and this special message is coming from him. It is not a delegated message being written by someone on his behalf. No, it is himself as the author. Not only is he the author, but Christ himself is or has the answer to our problems. He has the answer to change problems. Whatever it is that you might actually think of, we have nowhere else to go but to him alone. I like the submission of Peter when all the other disciples deserted him. Christ asked them, are you not going to follow them and leave me? Peter, oh Lord, we have nowhere else to go. We have left everything to follow you. That is the man we are talking about here. One to whom all things belong, one to whom we ascribe all the greatness, has all the answers we need for our life and godliness. Not only has he got the answer to our problems and our needs to solutions. But we also see the third implication, that Christ has authority over all our lives. He has authority. He does not have authority only in some cases, in all things. And when you look at the way he is commanding John to write, you cannot miss the aspect of the word of authority. Write! How has this truth been demonstrated to us through the failure of the church at Ephesus, which had abandoned its first love? As we have already said, we've been given a solemn message of truth. These are the words of him. They are not a delegated word. They are not a third or fourth hand word. They are from the very mouth of God himself. It is no wonder Christ refers to himself as the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the truth. Do you want anything concerning the truth on how you ought to live and conduct your life? Come to Christ, the truth. The angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And what we see here, friends and brethren, is that John is but a mere messenger, a penman putting down the words of the master as one who is controlling and dictating all things for the purposes of the running of the affairs of the church. And who does he address it to? He addresses it to the angels at that particular church. And who are these angels? The overseers. He calls them, they are stars in the hands of the master himself. I think Revelation chapter 20 gives us the answer of this messenger or this angel and the star. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 20 or chapter 1 verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in the right hand and the seven golden lampstand, look at the answer. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lamps are the seven churches. Now, what is it that I'm trying to get at here? I think if you've read the latest Reformation Zambia, friends and brethren, Christ Jesus, as he pens these things through the hand of John, the last of the apostles, you cannot fail to see that even in the mind of Christ himself, he has no picture of the prophetic or apostolic church continuing as part of the hierarchy of the church. The affairs are in the hands of the overseers. Do you see the reason why we do not subscribe to the issue of the apostles and prophets' hierarchies in church? They have no part here. Christ was basically implying that this is what the church will be. The overseers, the pastors and elders will be in charge, directing the affairs of the church. So write these things, write as it were. They are the stars shining in the perverse, dark and wicked generation, giving them light through the preaching of the gospel. Furthermore, we must actually appreciate that Jesus is consumed with change he holds in his hand. And so his obsession about the change must also be ours. Christ is obsessed about his church. He does not leave it as an orphan. The same obsession with which Christ has for his church must also be our passion. Does belonging to this church, which is part of Christ, warm your heart? And if it warms your heart, do you really take delight in the programs that are made in order to fulfill the commission, the great commission which he has given to them? Does it actually consume you like he does? Well, the solemnness of it lies in the fact that he is speaking. You must listen to him or you ignore it at your own risk. Secondly, the Lord's commendation. He does not only offer the solemn words to his church, but he also offers the solemn commendation. Now, a commendation is basically a word of praise. Verse 2 and verse 3, we are told, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Oh, what a heartwarming commendation coming from the Lord, knowing your hard work, your endurance in the times of trouble and difficulties. It is heartwarming. I've never been a soldier, but I find it amazing the way soldiers feel excited when they are present, they are busy. When they are boss, and then the money that, oh, I've been given. They've been commended for their work. It is such a heartwarming thing to be commended by your superior. What more, God himself? No matter how well we may paint our sanctimonious picture of ourselves to the outsiders, the Lord knows you in and out. That's basically what we have here. You might look sanctimonious here and holy. Christ says, saying, he knows you in and out. He knows your commitment, your sincerity, and your hypocrisy. He knows it. I know your deeds. His knowledge of approval, the Lord has the truth about each one of us, including the church. His omniscient knowledge, omnipresence, tells it all as he affirms that I know your deeds. If we appreciated this knowledge of God, we will not play hide and seek. In our Bible studies, we've been looking at deism and atheism. And in deism, fine, they believe that God created all things. But when he did this, he has done his work and he has gone away. He has no, as it were, touch with reality, what is happening on earth. And if you do not appreciate this knowledge, you are actually not any better than the deist. You think God has gone away and does not actually have the knowledge of your performance, your deeds. I know your deeds and cannot, as it were, tolerate the wicked men. Let us note three things highlighted to us concerning this hearty commendation. What are these three things we can appreciate? Firstly, the intolerance of doctrinal error. In other words, the church at Ephesus did not tolerate doctrinal error. They didn't. Not even a bit. And that is the next part we have seen in that part. I know your deeds, and that cannot tolerate wicked men. You can't tolerate wicked men. He commends them for their intolerance of doctrinal error. I think that is what Paul had when he was looking forward to be poured out like a drink offering, as it were. When he was looking forward, as it were, to go and be killed or be executed. He calls, as it were, the elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And one of the things he warned them was, beware of these wolves in sheep's skin. To Timothy, he says, he actually talks about turning their ears away from the truth and turn aside to meats. That is the warning we are being given to actually be wary of in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. The truth of the matter is that false prophets are marked by false teaching. That's where the truth lies. I don't need to belabor this point. The writing are on Facebook and everywhere. Jesus names the sect, the Nicolaitans. He is not ashamed to hold back the heretics. It is not right, friends and brethren, to be economical on doctrinal heresies. If we know the group, we must warn our people to be wary of their doctrine and put them to name. Don't get concerned. Oh, you are getting personal. What? And this group of the Nicolaitans, they were men and women who promoted evil in Christianity. They encouraged licentious living and sexual immorality. That's why he names them. He names them by name and cautions each and every one of his people. Friends, Jesus hates falsehood. And he loves doctrinal watchdogs. I think that's the reason why he encouraged the young man Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. If you do so, what will it do? It will save yourself and your hearers. That is what Christ commands, the watchdogs of the doctrine. At times, friends and brethren, we have to name the names of the non-heretics, because truth will always have a scratched base. When truth is taught, it will definitely scratch. Where heresy is propounded, and that is its nature. So it is not right to just be comfortable with the fact that no, I go to our church. I know I don't understand their doctrine. I don't know what they talk about. But one thing I know is that they love Jesus. Oh, friend, that Jesus is a teddy bear Jesus. You must be interested in knowing the doctrine of this church. Spend and be spent to understand it. Don't present to the world a teddy bear Jesus. Oh, but how am I going to understand this thing? The avenue has been presented to you. There are Bible studies where these things are propounded. The library is open. Books are plenty. Spend yourself. And devote yourself to the means of grace by praying. Oh, friends and brethren, not only do we see their doctrine, their intolerance against the doctrinal error, but secondly, we see the other thing brought out is his insistence on ethical purity. One of the problems of the cults is that ethically, they live an impure life. The picture I gave to you concerning the temple of Diana, the Artemis god, and 1,000 prostitutes who were there, they called themselves a religion, but it is an impure religion. And the scripture we are looking at tells us that you cannot endure evil men. In other words, you react to evil. You don't smile. You don't rub shoulders with it and have fellowship with it. No, you react to it. The Nicolaitans were men who held on to a Gnostic view of the sex. They encouraged sinful and licentious living under the pretext of Christian liberty. Isn't that what we have in our time and age? Most of the evil being performed, did I say performed, committed, is under the guise of liberty, Christian liberty. In one of his comedy, Holy Gesture, Pastor Cholwe pictures a boy and a girl. They were actually holding each other, rubbing shoulders, almost rubbing their bums. And they said, contact fellowship. That is the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They have just added the word fellowship to make it look good. It is evil. And it is here today. How many of the young people have ended themselves in trouble because of contact fellowship? And I hear this is the new generation. Whatever it is happening, it is happening under the new generation. even under the new generation, still remain the same. It is demeaning. And God condemns impurity. No. You guys are old-fashioned. This time, things have changed. I love Janet. Oh, with due respect, I didn't mean any. But I love Janet and I love Jackie. Instead of going into these intricacies of going to court, parents and wife, let us just move in. And the unfortunate thing is that some civilized nations have even gazetted it in their law, cohabiting. There's nothing wrong with it. God calls it impurity. No matter how politically correct it might be, if you are living with someone who you are not legally married to, you are committing sin. That is the license of sin the Nicolaitans were promoting. And eating foods which were offered to the idol. And what did it do in the end? It weakened spirituality of many. And that's what happens. You cannot watch filth under the guise of liberty and enjoy a fruitful prayer meeting. No, it is impossible unless you are a hypocrite. This is the same notion which was in Corinth, where they would say food for the stomach and a harlot for sexual appetite. I think this comes from 1 Corinthians 6:13, and that basically is where they got that principle from. The body is really, it doesn't matter. What matters is the soul. Therefore, you can go to the temple of Diana and fret around with the priest, the prostitutes, the temple prostitutes. You are sinning against the body. Brethren, Nicolaitanism is alive and well in the 21st century Church of Christ. And I mean, its characteristics must be rebutted and endured. God forbid that we will allow our children in impurity under the guise of civilization. How many of us have failed to handle our children because we have given them that remote and they are able to watch everything? Everything, and you are surprised they are talking about. You have given them the liberty, and that is what the Nicolaitans succeeded in doing, and they have done that to you. You hear things like, do not judge, before you are judged. Otherwise, how do you tell a brother who is dating the daughter of Jezebel, and you are seated here without even mentioning it to the elders? Your friend is dating the daughter of Jezebel. We only hear they are getting married. No, I knew it. We must be a brother's keeper in this perverse and wicked generation. And we must, at all cost, learn to endure evil men and put them where they belong. Not only do we see them being commended, as it were, for the aspect of not enduring evil men and not giving in to them, but thirdly and finally, their endurance amongst opposition. In this life, we will always face opposition. We will always have adversity, trouble, and difficulties. They are part and parcel of man's life after the fall. This had to do with their steadfastness and their perseverance. Why? Because sound doctrine has never been an ally of licentious living. The Ephesian church teaching and strong conviction of truth was not a well-received teaching in the community. The editorial comments were actually up and against them. They were demonized. Maybe their children were actually chased out of school because they belong to this early church. And maybe even their shops or businesses were curtailed because they belong to this Christian movement. I think when you read the church in Smyrna, Christ commends them. They were poor, not because they were not hardworking. They did not succumb to the sacrifices and, as it were, to the sacrifices of the emperor and giving incense and praising him as Lord. And as a result, they ended up demonizing them and cutting them off from all services. And they were poor for the Lord. Is that your life? We need to persevere in this race of truth amidst opposition. We must not give in to the mark of the beast. Oh, people think the mark of the beast is coming at a certain time when he'll be moving with the stamp 666. The devil, the dragon, is here. And there are many who have bought into this mark and they are pursuing his agenda. Oh, we must meet the millennium goals 2017? Women must fight for their lives and children must fight for their rights. And there you are as a Christian piloting such. Anything, no matter how politically correct it might be, if it is against the scriptures, we must learn to endure it to the end that if we end up being persecuted, let it be so. We would rather obey men rather than God. We would rather obey God rather than men. True church with its name must be the lamp holding the light into this dark world. The lampstands are a representation of a faithful church busy preaching the gospel, busy shedding the light of the truth to the dark world. And we must be that light. We must be that church. Being the light or bearing the light to the world is not a responsibility of the deacons and the elders and ministry leaders. It is the duty of anyone or everyone who turns his back against the devil and he actually goes to the battlefront. Are you a Christian? Are you fighting this battle? Are you busy in the vineyard of the Lord? And that is what we are talking about here, friends and brethren. If you look back and you see that you cannot actually even remember the last time you did it, you have lost or you have abandoned the first love. Thirdly and finally, Jesus' 10 rebuke. Verse 4 and 5, we have been told, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The result of Christ's love is that those who love him, or those he loves, he disciplines. He loved the church at Ephesus, and he commends them for their good job. But he does not actually, he's not blind to the fact that they needed a rod. I hold this against you. The most wise thing one can ever do to himself is to think as though God cannot see or does exist. That is the most unwise thing you can ever do to God. You may not say it, but your life speaks volumes. What is it that we can appreciate concerning this stern rebuke which the Lord Jesus Christ has presented to us as concerning the life of the Ephesian church? Firstly, the offensive disease. We see this in verse 4. You have forsaken the first love. There is no wife or husband who is happy when the wife is behaving unloving, or while husband is behaving unloving. No one is happy. It is a disease. And you discover that our sisters, they always demand for this love. You are not showing me love. You are not loving me. Even when you have emptied your entire pocket and the payslip on the table. Oh, but you are not doing this and this. You have forsaken the first love. What does this mean, to have forsaken the first love? Friends and brethren, this may be said in two things. Firstly, the intra-church. It may mean the intra-church. And in intra-church, I mean interpersonal relationship between Christians. How is your love between you and brother so, sister so, and the other? Are you getting on cordially? Or you have got rough ends which immediately you look at each other, you react? How is love between you? Are you in good books? First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2 tells us, verse 1 tells us, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not loved, I am only a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. That's what we are. We might be tip-top in theology like the Ephesian church, but if we have not loved our brother, our sister, we are a clanging cymbal. He does not fodder them on their theology. He fodders them on love. It could be some were not loving their brethren as they should. John chapter 13, verse 35 tells us, this is all. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We owe each other love. Not only is it an obligation, but it is also in the nature in which it is. It actually ministers to the world. All men shall know that you are my disciples. What is it that caused men to be gripped with fear in the early church? The way they loved each other, one another. They were of one accord. Living as it were on what I term all or nothing fellowship. No one actually held on to what is his. It what is his was for the fellowship. All or nothing fellowship. We are not saying sell your property, but the point is, how does your heart respond to the felt need brought to your attention? Does your heart get moved that you meet that need? Or you still think, wow, there are 420 members in Kawata, but I'm sure one of them will pick it up. You have lost the first love. The root of bitterness is seen by the Lord Jesus Christ. My question, I'm still repeating. Do you have cliques in this church? Are you a cliquish church? Cliques are, they form groups. Eh? The moment you go out there, I would refer to my former field of science. Antibodies have a property to hold on to each other, and that is that property of clinging on to something which is it antibody to antigen, they go together. It helped us to tell whether someone is A positive in terms of blood group or B positive. And they click together. Now I'm saying, is that the kind of life we have here? The moment we go out there, we go out and form cliques, and the guys who are new are looking like sheep without a shepherd. If that is what is characterized our fellowship, we have lost the first love. Not only do we see it in intra-church, as it were, a kind of expression, but we also see it in Christ's word devotion. When you became a Christian, you were constantly singing, read the Bible every day, pray every day. Is it still, are you still singing that song, read your Bible every day, pray every day? No, okay, it's for the Sunday school. Maybe we have left it. Are you constantly being reminded of coming to the prayer meeting because you have developed amnesia? You don't know when the Bible study is held. If you are such kind of a person, you have lost the first love. God's mind is imbibed in the scripture. The moment we actually close this and put it on the shelf, we have lost it in terms of love. We have communion with God in His word. That is the character we've been taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They considered it a priority to make sure that they were busy at where the apostolic teaching was expounded. And as if that is not enough, like the Berean, they were busy at home perusing through and see whether what was taught is real, is true. Is that your life? If that is not your life, I'm actually bringing this as a solemn warning to you, as the Lord Jesus Christ has done to these men at Ephesus. Look at the last part of it. The remedy to the disease. Verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the first things you did. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand. There are three arrows there. Remember Repent and redo the first things you did. In other words, are you seeing that you've declined spiritually? Remember the things you did at first when you were in tip-top condition. If read your Bible, pray every day was working for you, go for it. God constantly keep on reminding the children of Israel the importance of memory to remember. Remember the Lord, remember the Sabbath. Why? Because that is the tool of the devil to create forgetfulness in our minds. Hence, we need to remember. Oh, friends and brethren, it is of no use to remember, as it were, those things which you did when you first were in tip-top condition spiritually. But when you remember and you've seen the height from which you have fallen, repent. Turn away from your wicked ways. Anything that has captivated you, abandon it. Only are you to abandon, repent as it were, but redo the first things that you did first. And that's basically the simple admonition and advice the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to the church at Ephesus. Have you fallen? Remember, repent, and redo the first things you did at first. Period. When you feel spiritually dry, it must be the time to sit down and remember. Repent and redo the things you did, as it were, before you declined spiritually. Never be satisfied with mediocrity of the prevailing spirit. No, you know, this is a new age, and that is how everybody is. Women don't go for prayer meeting. It is for men. Women are just supposed to be there once. That is evil. Don't even mislead others. No, you need to be caring for home. You cannot be attending all the meeting as a mother. Qui? That is the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Does that explain the reason why a meeting is, certain meetings are dominated by only a certain group of people? You have bought into the spirit and teaching of the Nicolaitans. And God forbid, what is he saying about the Nicolaitans? I hate their work. And I'm putting it to you, he hates such work from you. There was a church I attended somewhere when I was on leave. And what I discovered was, and the pastor was saying, yeah, you know what the problem is? Women don't come for the evening service. It was all men. In conclusion, therefore, friends and brethren, let us take warning and ask the Lord, as it were, to rekindle the first love we had when we were singing, read your Bible every day. Let us cry to him until he establishes the very position we had. We must not give him rest. The world with its pressure and pursuit is ever rushing. So everyone who follows the spirit of the age must be actually warned. Don't buy into the spirit of age because everybody's doing it. Even when it is wrong. Oh, no. To Ashala Pofe, I think we need... To those who are marrying, you are showing us obscenity at times. No, everybody's doing it and the breasts are there and the pimp. God forbid, that is the teaching of the Nicolaitans. you are not a Christian, I'm saying it is impossible to love God until on the altar you lay and cling to the cross for cleansing. You will not know what it means to love God. And this is what has caused us to gather here this evening as we look forward to celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, as we proclaim his coming. It's because of the love he has shown. God has loved us first, and we are responding in the same love. And I invite you that as we come, as it were, to this evening's breaking of bread, we bear that in mind. Is that what is in your heart? If it is not, repent. Remember, repent and redo the last things you did, or else you will surprise yourself. May God add a blessing to his word. Amen.